There are all kinds of opinions and ideas about who Jesus was while he was on earth. Even we have recorded different beliefs about him from those that we find in the New Testament. And today, if you were to go, even in the city of Granby and go door to door, you would get all kinds of responses to who Jesus was. You know, was he just a good moral man? Was he a prophet? Was he a teacher? Or was he really and truly, fully divine? Well, we know that there's a number of religious groups throughout the world, and some of those that claim to be Christian even teach that Jesus was not fully God. He was lesser God. He wasn't fully divine. And they go to different verses in the Bible to try and show that. And one of those, and we're going to look at two verses in John that kind of, we're going to play off of both of those tonight as we look at this question. John, first of all, John chapter 14. Verse 28. That's the first one we're going to examine, one of the two main texts we're going to look at tonight. This is one of the texts that people will say teaches that Jesus wasn't fully God. He was only partly God. He was a lesser divine being. So in John chapter 14, verse 28, Jesus says this, "You've heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you love me, you would rejoice because I said I'm going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I." And it's that last expression in particular that people point to. They say, well, look, Jesus said the Father is greater than I. So therefore, Jesus wasn't fully God. He wasn't divine. Well, what does the phrase, the word greater, mean? Well, then we know what it means when we use it in our everyday language. The president is greater than I am in a number of respects. He's greater than I am in military authority. He has power and authority that I do not have. I can't declare war on other nations. He can. So he's greater than I am in that respect. He has the power to veto bills that come to him. I don't have that power, so therefore he's greater in that respect. But being greater in some respect does not mean being superior. I don't consider him to be a superior human to me. So there's a difference between someone being greater in some respect and someone being superior. We understand this when we talk about the husband and wife relationship. The Bible is very clear that the wife is to submit to the husband. But in no way is the husband superior to the wife. So submission is not the same thing as inferiority. They're very, very different. And so when Jesus says the Father is greater than I, he's not saying that the Father is superior to him, but he is saying that while he was on earth, he submitted to the Father. In John chapter 6, verse 38, a few pages back in your Bible, he makes this clear. John chapter 6, verse 38. These are the words of Jesus, "For I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Jesus proclaims right there very clearly, I didn't come to do my will. I came to do the Father's will. Or we might say God's will. God meaning the Godhead. The Godhead's will. Because Jesus, of course, is a part of that Godhead. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we have the idea of submission again. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. Remember, this is the chapter where Paul addresses issues of submission, especially in families between husbands and wives, men and women, and so forth. And he uses this idea of Jesus submitting to the Father. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. The Godhead is the head of Christ. Christ is submitting to the will of the Godhead. And while he was on earth, he voluntarily did that. He voluntarily did that very thing, submitted to God. And he chose to do this because he knew this was what mankind needed. This is what we needed. So he chose to do that. He chose to give up certain rights, certain privileges, certain honors when he became human. And he did that voluntarily. And he had to do it because he was going to be that sacrificial lamb. So he had to come in human form. He had to do that so that he could experience all temptations like we do. He couldn't do that if he stayed in heaven. He couldn't do that unless he came to earth in this form. He was hungry and thirsty and tired and everything else, just like we are. So he had to do that. So he had to give up certain of those privileges and rights in heaven. He gave them up voluntarily. This is the meaning of Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. And we'll read down through verse 7. Philippians 2, beginning in verse 5. Paul writes, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." He was equal with the Godhead. He was part of the Godhead. But he knew he couldn't stay in heaven. Like it says, he came down. But to come down, he had to give up some of those rights and privileges. But he only did it for one reason, and that was because of us. He said he took upon himself the form of a bondservant and came in our likeness and was found in appearance as we are. He could not experience death if he stayed in heaven. That was impossible. And of course, this is the greatest story ever told. This is the greatest story ever told. He gave up those rights, those privileges, that honor, and took upon himself this form and then died for us. He had to do that. And we're thankful he did. So submission does not mean inferiority. And that's one of the most important points. You know, many religious groups of different persuasions teach that Jesus was inferior. He was a lesser God. He was not fully divine. Some teach he wasn't even part of the Godhead because they don't even believe there was a Godhead. So there's a lot of teachings along this line that if we look at the Bible clears up for us. But we have to go to the Bible to find out what it teaches about who Jesus really was. So when Jesus came, sometimes it's called his incarnate state. When he came and put on human form, that's when he became submissive to the Godhead. Not prior to that time, but during that time, during those 30-some odd years, he was in submission to the will of the Father, to the will of God, while he was on earth. Then we go a few pages over from where we were in John to John chapter 17, and we see another critical verse dealing with who Jesus was. John chapter 17, this is his prayer. Remember, he's in the upper room with his apostles, and he prays for them. He also prays for himself. And in John chapter 17, verse 5, he says, and this is the part of the prayer where he's praying for himself. He says, "And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had," past tense, "with you before the world was." Notice what he's saying. He says, bring me back to that glorified state that I had before I came to this earth. And of course, that was going to happen soon. So he gave up some of that glory to come to earth. But it was essential, it was necessary for him to come and do that. Otherwise, we couldn't be saved. It's a marvelous story. No wonder it's called the greatest story ever told. So he had to do that. And in that verse, in those verses there in John chapter 17, he tells his disciples, and he's told them before, you need to be glad that I'm leaving. And this is something I hadn't really thought about until this week. You need to be glad that I'm leaving, because when I go back to the Father, that glory is going to be restored to me. So he says, you need to rejoice that I'm actually going back to the Father. Don't be sad, don't be disappointed or upset or angry or anything else, but be glad, because I'm going to return and be with the Father in heaven. So be glad about that. In John chapter 8, beginning in verse 54, this is another powerful statement in Scripture about who Jesus said he was. And this is probably the clearest, most powerful, relevant text in the New Testament about who Jesus claimed he was and had been and will be. In John chapter 8, beginning in verse 54. After the Jews had asked Jesus, "Are you greater than our father Abraham, who's dead, and the prophets are dead? Who do you make yourself out to be?" And it's the response to that question that he says this: "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It's my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you've not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." Can you imagine what the Jews thought at that? Can you imagine? You know, Abraham was everything to them. And now Jesus is claiming that Abraham saw his day, saw Jesus' day, and was glad to see it. And so the Jews' response, "You're not yet 50 years old. And have you seen Abraham?" Can you see the scorn in their... You can just hear it in their voice. Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." You could not get a clearer description of who Jesus said he was than that. Jesus said, even long before Abraham's day was, I was in existence. And he uses that phrase, "I am," that God uses back in Exodus chapter 3 when Moses asked God, "Who do I tell the people you are?" Let's go back and read that quickly. Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3, beginning in verse 13. Exodus chapter 3, verse 13. This is Moses. He's at the burning bush. Beginning in verse 13. Then Moses said to God, Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. I am has sent me to you. Moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. It's that same phrase, that same identity, that same name that Jesus applies to himself. So Jesus tells these Jews that he is God. He is the I Am. Could it be any clearer? Jesus made that self-proclamation that he was in every way God. He said, even before Abraham's day, even before Abraham's day, I was God. There was no way they could misunderstand that, because you know the reaction the Jews had back in that chapter. They tried to stone him. They knew what Jesus was proclaiming about himself. He was proclaiming that he was fully divine and that he had always existed. Not I was or I will be, but I am. So Jesus makes that claim to being the eternal being, the divine nature. He also makes another claim which shows that he was divine. In John chapter 6, beginning in verse 39, and there's three places in John chapter 6 where Jesus makes this same claim that only God can make. In John chapter 6, verse 39, Jesus says this, this is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Verse 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Verse 54, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. In that, Jesus is making the same claim that he is God, because only God has the power to raise those at the last day. So three times, Jesus claims that he is God. And at that day, Jesus said, God, of which I am a part of, that Godhead, will raise those up to eternal life. So again, he makes that proclamation that he is divine. He's not a lesser God, but he's divine. He's existed throughout eternity. Back in John chapter 1, he makes this. In John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, he says, in the beginning, John does, it was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word became flesh. For a brief period of 30-some years, the Word became flesh. The Word became Jesus. The Word was born in a fleshly body in Bethlehem. The Word grew in that fleshly body. That Word became flesh and was baptized in the Jordan River by John. It became, the Word became flesh and wrought miracles and healed people and taught about the coming of the kingdom. And that Word that became flesh was crucified, and that word that had became flesh was raised from the dead, and that word that became flesh was witnessed by the disciples in Acts chapter 1, descending into heaven back to the Father, and was no longer flesh and blood like he had been. So for a very brief period, that word became flesh and dwelt among us. But that word was and always will be God. Not a lesser God, not part of a God, not in possession of some aspects of God, but fully God. In Colossians chapter 1, Paul tells the Colossians in verse 19, "For it pleased the Father that in him," referring to Christ, "all the fullness should dwell." All the fullness should dwell. Not part of it, all of it. In chapter 2, verse 9, "For in him," again referring to Christ, "dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." All the fullness of the Godhead. Not part of it, not 50% of it or 90% of it, but all the fullness of the Godhead. He was not partly God and partly human. He was fully God and fully human. We don't understand that. That's exactly right. But we know he was. And ending again with Philippians chapter 2. Jesus possessed all of these qualities and characteristics of God. In Philippians chapter 2, we read verse 6 already, and then we'll go down and read verse 9. Verse 6 says, "Who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery," something to be snatched, taken, "to be equal with God." Verse 8 says, "Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." Now verse 9, "Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name." Every name. The Word was all-powerful, all-knowing, eternal. He's fully God. He's not a lesser God. He's not partly God. He's fully God. He's fully divine. So when people talk about Jesus being a God, or Jesus just being a moral person, or a prophet, or a teacher, we need to be able to respond with what the Bible says about Jesus and what Jesus said about himself. Jesus claimed that he was eternal, claimed that he was God, claimed that he was fully divine, and his life backed it up. Thankfully, there was that short period of time on earth, those 30-some years, where he did decide voluntarily to become man. And he was able to experience those temptations just like you and I did and do, because he's our great high priest. And because of that, he knows exactly what you and I go through every day. He knows what it's like to be tempted. He knows what it's like to live in a world full of sin and evil and immorality and corruption, because he lived it for 30-some years. So he knows what it's like. And that's why he's our great high priest, because he experienced that, and yet the writer of Hebrews says, yet without sin. Yet without sin. But he knows what we go through. And he knows that that was the only way for us to be saved, was for him to come in human form and to die on the cross. And that's great news. That's the greatest story ever told. Not only us, but everybody in Granby, everybody in this area, everybody in the state, in the country, in the world, can be saved. He didn't die just for a few people, just for a few elect. He died so that everyone could be saved. And saved the exact same way, by coming to Him in faith, being immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins. That is a great, great story. And it's true. And tonight, if you need to respond to that great invitation, I encourage you to do that as we stand and sing this song.